you're the one. Say, have I told you lately that I love? Have I told you there's no one above you? Fill my heart with gladness, take away my sadness, ease my troubles, that's what you do.
Let's just get right into it. Let's open up in prayer, and let's take a moment of silence, as we always do, to get us ready to hear the Word of God and to worship Him tonight. If there's anything on your heart that would be distracting or disturbing, or any sin that is on your heart, now's the time to just simply acknowledge that and turn in humility, in grace. So with that in mind, let us pray. Father, we thank you again for another day in which we have had such a marvelous time being with one another, and most of all being with you, having you amongst us and your word amongst us. Your word says that your Son came to the earth and tabernacled or dwelt among his people. And we know, Father, that though he is at the right hand of God, he indwells every single one of us who have believed in him and his name. And therefore, he and his spirit and his word has been amongst us during this time. And that has caused us to rejoice and also enjoy such a marvelous gift and many gifts that you have given to us. And we do ask, Father, that you continue tonight and through the rest of this conference to enable us to enjoy those things and to rejoice in your victory through your Son. And we do ask, Father, that you continue to open our hearts to the truth of these matters, and we do ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you.
Imagine how proud you guys are. That was awesome. That was awesome. Thank you, Grant. And you guys, wow, that's just terrific. That's how, you know, these conferences just share surprises that you just don't expect. And I, not that I didn't expect you could sing, but I mean, I didn't expect that song. That's just terrific. I couldn't be prouder. Whew. Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to Romans 15. just exactly where we left off this morning. We noted this morning that the founders of the United States in their establishment of this constitutional republic recognized that people, if they're going to be given these laws and have these laws protected, that they must not attempt to violate these laws in others. They were not deceived themselves as to the fabric of mankind. They wrote a lot about how man are not angels, nor is man governed by angels. The same rules that apply to all should apply to the ones who rule. And they recognize that. And they recognize, therefore, because of that, they built a government that actually supported the major religions, that actually supported the laws of divine establishment and natural laws that were found in the Declaration of Independence. And so they recognize the need of a certain moral fabric. Washington writes about, they all write about it, how, if we have a bunch of laws, I think it was Washington who wrote about, if we have laws, but the people who are trying to maintain these laws have no moral fabric within themselves, then the laws aren't going to fix anything. You know, they can be on the books, but if no one follows them and no one enforces them, then what's the point? And they recognize that, and so does the Bible. The Bible recognizes that we should not be violating the laws of others, that in fact we need to maintain a certain spiritual fabric amongst each other, or the unity within a certain local assembly will break down. The Bible contains the morals of divine establishment thought, as well as the charity of believers to others. And that's not just financially, that's also in our system of thinking, to think of the needs of others before ourselves, to consider one another more important than ourselves. I mean, that is, in Philippians 2, probably best stated. As our Lord did, became the servant of all when he came to earth, though he was the Lord of all, he who was rich became poor so that the poor could become rich. We are to have that attitude of others is more important than ourselves. And, of course, these things are vital. And because they are, they're attacked. The kingdom of darkness is in the business of promoting you. And say, how nice of them, right? They want to promote me. Yes, they do. They want to promote you, but not in the way that God has promoted you. You know, they want to promote you so that you become self-absorbed. And in self-absorption, there is slavery. There's a very real slavery to self. And so that's how Satan attacks it. The human ego, we're all born with it because we're all born fallen. and I mean a bad ego. The society today, and not only in ours, but in many, have deemed the service of others, especially the service of the weak, you know, people who don't deserve it, they should get what they deserve, that kind of thing. That is what society now deems weak. That if you are in the business of helping someone who is weaker than you, then you are making yourself weaker than them. You know, the slavery issue, before the Civil War and their desire to keep the slaves in the South, I mean, they justified that by saying, well, these people are lower than us. They're lower. We were born higher. Maybe sometime back in the day, you know, maybe 1,000 years ago, the white European man and the black Central African man were about the same. But time went on, and we all know, right, that people evolve. And we evolved, and they didn't. You know, look, we're riding around in horses and buggies, and we got businesses and streets and societies, and they're still running around in the jungle in loincloths. We're obviously more advanced. And they use that as a self-justification to enslave these people for really profit. You know, because again, as we noted, the South had the bumper crops of tobacco and cotton, and they needed labor. So it was all about wealth. It wasn't about, you know, that. But they convinced themselves of that. But you see, the Declaration of Independence and the Word of God state that, yes, all men are created equal. You know, is someone nowadays born less depraved than another person? Right? In the status of who we are before God, we're all born 100% depraved and born enemies of God. We're born that way because of our fall. Adam fell, we all fell. All are born in Adam, no matter where they're from, no matter what their society is, no matter loincloth or pants. It doesn't matter. So therefore, again, Satan's attack on this is to flame the human ego. As stated here, it becomes obvious that rights cannot be separated, therefore, from duty. I have a duty not to enslave anyone and a duty not to steal another's property. I have a duty not to inhibit the exercise of someone else's religion, no matter what that religion may be, as long as it doesn't violate the people's rights. And I also have a duty not to murder. Right? That sound weird? But in some religions, in the name of God, I murder others. Islam has that in radical Islam. But that is, you can't say, well, that's my right, free exercise of religion. It is not, obviously. So we actually have the first sentence, again, of the Declaration of Independence has this focus on duty. Again, it says, when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume the powers of assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to separation. And so within this sentence, there is duty to protect the laws, these natural laws amongst others. And if someone is violating those laws, the person being violated has the right, in fact, is impelled to separation. So when it comes to the Christian way of life, I am to enjoy the freedom that grace gives me. That's the law of liberty. You know, the law of liberty states that I'm a believer priest, that I have a right before God to do what I deem to be right. You know, and no one has the right to say, you can't do that or you can't do that. That's between me and God. That's me as a believer priest, that I have the right and the freedom to do what I think is part of my Christian life or my Christian walk. But in the same time, I have in that duty that I exercise, I also have a duty not to hinder another's believer's pursuit of the same thing. So that's where the law of liberty starts to move over to the law of love. Right? So I'm exercising my freedom as one who is a priest before God, a believer priest, but what I am doing is hindering believer so-and-so from accomplishing the same. You know, say they're weak in a certain area, and I am not weak in that area. And I know that they're weak. Sometimes we get this wrong. We don't know that people are weak in a certain area. So somebody has a severe weakness in a certain area, and I don't. And I have every right to do what that thing is. You can fill in the blank for yourself. And I'm doing it in front of that person, knowing that they have that weakness. I am exercising my what? My freedom, but at the same time, I'm violating theirs. And so when it comes to God's plan, you know, the laws of what I can do are there, what I can't do are there, but also the law of freedom in Christ, or the law that is Christ, the New Testament law, not Mosaic, but New Testament system of ethics, is that I will refrain from that exercise of freedom in order to not hurt the progress of that person. And that's the law of love. And again, that is considering that person, though technically, maybe, whatever, I don't know how we rate it, but weaker, I do not violate that in them. And didn't our Lord do the same? I mean, obviously he did. All of us grow at different rates. And rather than bullying believers or judging them or slandering them, I have a duty to assist them if I am stronger. Look at Romans 15:1. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses. Sorry, there's more than one there, isn't it? Bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached thee fell upon me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. That's that word for confident expectation of future deliverance. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in bearing the weakness of the weak, though I may be stronger in whatever area, I please my neighbor for his good to his edification, whoever that neighbor may be, as is, as Christ was. And then he turns to what? Unity in the body of Christ. You know, that we may with all, with one accord, may voice, one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ together. So the the ones in the local assembly who may have been there longer, may have had more time in the Christian way of life, may have had more advancement in towards maturity, do not separate themselves or stand aloof from those who have maybe just started, or those who maybe have been there a long time but are really, really struggling with their flesh and the world and so on and haven't advanced so far. And it, that's what happens, though, doesn't it? It happens in churches. I've seen it, I've seen it with my eyes, where cliques develop and divisions develop, and there's the them and the others, and there's us, and then there's them, and all that sort of thing. And that is completely against the Word of God. And you know, when you do that, if I'm not bearing the weaknesses of those without strength, I guarantee you, you lose your liberty. You lose your experience and walk of grace. You lose this. And so it's not just, you know, God and me. That's the beginning. But it's God and me, and then me and you. And it is the strength that I get and the freedom that I get from God and then the service that I give to you. And there's a unity in the body of Christ. You know, the church wasn't built on one person. The church was built on many. And it expanded and it grew with many. The gospel message was brought throughout the whole Roman Empire by many. There was a one accord. And it's funny, I drive a Honda Accord, so I think that's kind of cool. All of us with one accord. As Kelly, I keep quoting Kelly Ginther. He's like I got Apostle Paul and Kelly Ginther that I quote all the time. He's a funny guy. He's a car salesman, and he says this is the only car mentioned in the Bible. He sells cars, so yeah. Yuck, right. All right, next. The government is to secure rights according to the Constitution by five ways. And this is right from the Hillsdale Course. And this is one of the ones. It's, you know, this is just the second course, the second of the course, of the which there were 10 parts. And this is when my eyes started to open up to the parallels between what is here and what God does. Because when you look at this, God does the exact same thing. And it's not as if God was waiting for America, right? God is long before America. So it is the founders who recognize how God dealt with his people. And they saw in that laws that they could make to protect the freedoms and the natural rights of the citizens. First, they would protect us from other nations and not policing them. You know, America got caught up in the policing the world campaign, and I don't think that worked out very well for us. But certainly we're to protect from outside enemies. That's what the national defense is for. And God protects our spiritual lives. We have an enemy within, which is the sin nature, and we have two enemies without, the world system and the kingdom of darkness. The Spirit of God has been given to us within. To do what? Well, he has many titles, as we just studied not too long ago. He is to comfort us. He is to assist us. He is to lead us, guide us, bear witness to our human spirit that we are sons of God, Romans 8:17, in teaching us, and he is to empower us. Therefore, we rely on the plan of the Father. We rely on the accomplishment of the Son. We rely on the assistance of the Spirit, and in we rely on the Trinity completely to protect our freedoms. So do I have to fight myself against the world to protect myself from the world? No. You know, David, when he hit the battlefield, battle is the Lord's, right? That's what he said. This is not me. This is God with me. And so we rely on the Trinity. We have faith in each member. And that's somewhat neglected. The faith part, I think, in the Holy Spirit is kind of neglected. You know, we have faith in the Father. The Father's planning for us. We have faith in the Son who delivered us. And then for some reason, the Spirit has become part of more ritual than it is than he is faith. We're to believe. We have faith in all three. You must have faith that the Spirit is going to guide you and lead you. You must have faith and rely on that, that he's going to empower you. You must have faith that he's going to educate you. You know, there's principles in the Word of God that we come to maybe the first time, second time around, and we say, well, you know, I don't really get it. I don't really understand the depth of it. And I'm supposed to not be, don't freak out about that, but put your trust in God the Holy Spirit, who the Lord said will lead you into all truth. Just trust him. He's there to assist you. And what greater assistant is there? We keep our eyes on Christ. You know, he's the one who walked the life. He's the only one who became incarnate. He's the only one who became a man. So he visually test flew. He's like the test pilot of the plan of God, right? The plan of grace. And he visually did this, and we keep our eyes on him. And, of course, the fullness of him is not just in the Gospels. That's the beginning. But what was written of him in the epistles is the fullness of him in not only his incarnation, but his death, burial, resurrection, and victory. We keep our prayers to the Father. Don't neglect your prayer life. He's here to protect your freedom. But I can say no. I mean, I can let down my guard. You know, it's our next verse, right? 1 Peter, be on the alert. It's not, hey, God, be on the alert for me. I'm going to take a nap on this watch. No, you be on the alert, believer, because your enemies are all around you. And you have new enemies that you never had before. Now, as a believer, you have gotten a brand new enemy. And it's not you, really you personally. It's because now you belong to God. You belong to Christ. You're Christ's bride. And Satan and the kingdom of darkness hate Christ. He hates God. And he attacks you because you're a part of him. That's a brand new enemy. And it's a wily enemy. It's a smart enemy. We're not to fear him, but we should have a hearty respect for what he can do. Prowls about like a roaring lion. And we have to be careful of that. You know, when we think we're strong, what does the Bible say? Be careful, brother. You're going to fall. You think you're all that in a bag of potato chips. I don't know where that's from. I think that's from a movie. But, you know, you think you're not, and you've got to recognize. I heard you guys mention the name sheeples over there. Again, one of my favorite terms lately is that you recognize that you're a sheeple. The Lord has hit the battlefield, the conquering king, with an army. And his army are a bunch of sheep. Right? Here comes the shepherd, strong, crown, flowing robes, rainbow behind him. What are you going to fight with, God? Behold. Behold the sheeples. Watch out now. All right, we're roaming around. How are we going to face? This is how God is really not only defeating his enemy, but embarrassing his enemy. You chose to rebel against me. Let me show you how I'm going to beat you. I'm going to beat you with these. Yeah, it astounds me that I know, and I've known it for so long and in such a reality that Christ has left the earth. I would have been right with the disciples in the upper room going, you're going where? Can we go? Can we go? Where I'm going, you can't follow. He said to them, you remain here in Jerusalem after his resurrection. They said, you're bringing your kingdom now? No. You remain here in Jerusalem. You wait. The Holy Spirit will fill you, and he will give you power to be my witnesses to the end of the earth. You guys are going to win this, the rest of this war. I mean, he's won the war. You guys are going to finish up the final battles. Well, when you look at it that way, it's like, what a privilege. And it's really a spit in the eye of his enemy. I'm going to finish up this defeat of you with these sheep. So continue your prayer life. Don't neglect it. I know it's easy to do. And trust our souls to the Spirit. Be alert to our enemies. Go to 1 Peter 5, please. God protects our spiritual lives and our spiritual rights. What is Satan's attack on this? To make us apathetic, because that's really the opposite of alertness, is apathy. It's that, whatever attitude. Satan, again, his attack is to make us apathetic by convincing us that the flesh isn't that bad. Come on, it's not that bad. You know, but we have to come to recognize that it is. It can be very detrimental. And that it can be improved upon. You know, with age and with growth, I can improve my flesh. And the world promises that. And, you know, we recognize in doctrine that the older we get, we recognize how, you know, corrupt the flesh is. And it continues to be corrupt. I mean, it never, ever gets better. So he desires to convince us also that he's not real. This talk about this Satan, come on. You know, and the world pictures him as the little red guy in the red tights with the pitchfork, or a goat with, you know, he's a man goat or something. That was an old depiction. people will laugh at that or ridicule that as some kind of mystical mumbo jumbo that there is such a creature. But, of course, the scripture makes it very, very clear that there is. So they've taken, in this age, an underground position to put out their information that is false about them so that they could be even more stealthy and covert. The underground position in the work, they work, therefore, through lies, through deceit, through projecting themselves, as is written. 2 Corinthians 11 says that Satan has ministers, and they project themselves as angels or ministers of light. And therefore, they're in churches. They're ministers, they're priests, they're whatever. We don't know who they are, don't judge in that way. But he has ministers who portray themselves as light, and they're going to take this same book, same information, and they're going to bend the meaning of the words, like we saw the attack upon documents of the United States of America. So look at 1 Peter 5, 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, in the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. That's a very familiar verse, but don't let it get overly familiar for you. The truth in here is that first, he's going to exalt you when? At the proper time. And that means we got to be patient for his timing. If I'm impatient, I start to become a slave to time, don't I? That's a terrible thing, to become a slave to time. Is it going to happen today? Is it going to happen tomorrow? Is it going to happen the next day? I'm a slave to that day. Is it going to work out today? Is it going to work out tomorrow? Is it going to work out? When's it going to work out? When's it going to be done? When's it going to finish? All that kind of stuff makes me a slave to time. God has taught me to walk moment by moment, faith, living a day at a time. Tomorrow is enough trouble of its own. So he's going to exalt you at the proper time. This word, humility, you know, humble, that's another word that you should meditate on. I should contemplate what humble really means. It is a person, it is the true opposite of arrogance and pride. So because we're sheeples, we get anxious about this. It's a natural reaction to the fact that I don't know when this is going to happen, whatever it is. You know, we all have desires, we all have needs, we all have wants, nothing wrong with them, unless they become inordinate and we start to worship that need. That is very wrong. But so what are we to do when we get cast the anxiety upon him? The Lord's the one who's in charge of the timing. So cast that anxiety upon him and note something, believer, that he cares for you. I love the word in the New Testament, beloved, because it describes Christ and it says we're in him and that God loves us as much as he loves his very son. No matter where you are spiritually, God sees you in union with his son. That's what he sees. Your sins and your iniquities, he said, I don't see them on your account. I mean, they're not against you anymore. I see you as one who is in my son. And therefore, God loves you just as much as he loves Christ in the exact same way. And so we must understand that. you know, God, when are you going to do this? Does he care for you? Has he forgotten? Right, we get anxious about people. I remember I was supposed to get a raise. It was a terrible job. And the manager of this particular laboratory that I worked in as a chemist had promised me a raise verbally. And the money would have been nice at the time. And so I'm anxiously waiting for this raise. I'd ask him, and he said, oh, yeah, it's coming. I just got to check with the upper-ups and all that. And then the next paycheck would come, and I'd look at same number. Next paycheck, same number. And all of a sudden, for those months, I became a slave to this raise. Like, I'd walk into work, that's all I could think about. It was the raise. And, you know, he was slow. He drug his feet about it, you know, and, you know, he wasn't honorable to his word, so be it. But if, you know, if my trust in these things is in man, that kind of uncertainty is always there, because we're all fallen and we're not all going to do these things right all the time. Even the best of us, right, whatever that is, we're going to be in our sin natures from time to time and let each other down. That's absolutely a fact. And so we cannot look to people to protect our freedom. We can't look to others to protect it. And freedom, again, is like peace in your soul, that trust in that walk with God that is something of joy within you. You can't be looking to others to fulfill that. And if you are, you're looking to something that's very, very weak. And so we cast our anxiety upon him because he cares for you. And then he says, be sober, be of sober spirit. That means to think God's thoughts. Think God's thoughts and be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And whenever I read this verse, I always think of David, who when he was, you know, when he was about to fight Goliath, he was telling Saul, because Saul said, you're too young and you're too little to go out there and fight this guy. And David said, well, you know, when I was a shepherd, this lion caught one of my sheep and took it away, which was very common in that area. And he said, I chased that lion down, grabbed the lion by the beard, and hit him over the head with my staff and took that sheep back. You know, David in so many ways is a type of our Lord. And that is a type of our Lord. Satan had his fangs in us before, but Christ has taken us out of his mouth. And we are no longer under that. You know, Ephesians 2:1 says that it's 2:1 and 2 says that we were under with the enemy. We were under his power as unbelievers, but Christ has delivered us completely from that. And so therefore, yeah, your adversary prowls about, and I love that it's a roaring lion, because it's just words seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are all throughout the world. And what is that to do? Is to comfort you. Why? Because you're not alone in this. There are thousands of others. Like God had to tell Elijah, I got 7,000 more that are just like you, that are out there fighting against Baal, like he said to Elijah. And there's many out there that are going through these same exact things. And they're out there and they're doing that, and therefore this should be of what? One accord. They're doing it, and if they can do it, I can do it, because we all have the same power. So when he says also, resist him, firm in your faith. What does firm in your faith mean? Sober in spirit, thinking the thoughts of God in the midst of adversity. Not just thinking the thoughts of God when everything's going great and everything's fine and everything's on an even keel, but thinking the thoughts of God in the midst of adversity. Excuse me, being firm in your faith. Wow, the roaring lion is seeking someone to devour. And after you have suffered for how long? A little while. It's always temporary. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. His dominion, that means kingship, and that means he is the protector of your freedom. We look to him to protect that freedom every single day. Now, Satan has levied the same attack upon America by, you know, he tries to convince us that the sin nature isn't so bad and he doesn't really exist. Americans have been convinced that the government secures these rights, as it states in the Declaration of Independence, by regulating every part of your life. That's not how they secure these rights. But they've convinced them that we will protect you, you know, and actually we'll protect you. Here's the kicker. We'll protect you from your own bad decisions. That's a chicken in every pot, man. That's the New Deal. We'll even protect you from your bad decisions. Bad investment? Don't worry about it. Bail out. You know, you failed at a certain endeavor, don't worry about it. We're going to take some money from the guy who had success in that endeavor, we're going to give it to you. You know, it is this, they have said, like, we will regulate every bit of your lives and we'll protect you and your failures and your bad decisions. Don't you worry about it. We'll protect you. The government is to enforce laws, convict criminals within our borders, and protect us from other nations, period. And therefore, with that, we have the freedom to succeed and or to fail. The government is not to protect us from the consequences of lacking virtue. Right? They're not to protect you from criminality. We are, if it's not there, you know, this is how God has made us to be, that there is a natural suffering for a lack of virtue. And by such, I recognize my lack of virtue. You know, time spent in the flesh and in the world causes suffering. So why? So God says, do you see what this thing is? Do you see it has nothing to offer you? Do you see how weak it is? And if someone comes along, as Satan would love to, because he wants to emphasize the creature, you know, build up the creature, no matter who he is, what he is, and that just kind of gloss that over. In other words, you know, tell you that it's okay, it's, you know, that pain, we'll take that pain away. How are you going to take that pain away? Well, we'll give you new prescription. We'll give you, more money. We'll give you handouts. You know, when lack of virtue can make me poor, right? And here comes Satan in the kingdom of God. I say, well, we'll just keep giving you money. You don't have to worry about your lack of virtue. God has designed it so that when we do lack virtue, we see and hurt from our sin natures. And we're to what? Recognize that there is no life in that. That it's dead and it's not going to produce. The government is not to protect us from the consequences of not having any work. I mean, not working hard. Lack of education, poor investments, poor decisions that make for sicknesses, etc. That is to be allowed so that when we suffer for bad decisions, we recognize what the bad decisions are, that they're in fact bad. So number two is our freedoms are protected by enforcement of criminal laws against violence. Now there's two kinds of, there's criminal and civil. You know, so someone steals your property, could be a civil matter, someone hurts you or tries to kill you, a criminal matter, and we're to be protected from both, from violence and from violation of our rights. And God does the exact same thing. What if someone is out to attack us, true enemy of you, out to attack you? How are you to respond to that? If you respond with revenge, you've just stepped out of your freedom. You've just stepped out of your peace. We're to leave this to God. Go to Romans 12. This is a part of the Royal Family Honor Code. Romans 12:17. We are to trust the Supreme Court of Heaven and thus keep stress out of our souls. You know, we say this all the time. Put that in the Lord's hands. We use that phrase a lot, and that's exactly true with enemies. Put them in the Lord's hands. It's so antithetical to the world system. It says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. As far as it depends on you. That means if they won't make peace with you, what can you do? You've done what you could. Now, so far as it depends on you, you work for peace. If you can't, if they won't do it, they won't do it. Then separate. So never pay back evil for evil to anyone, right? Verse 19, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance. Now, this isn't vindictiveness. This word for vengeance means to vet out justice, that God is going to bring justice to the situation. It means to vet out justice. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. There's a lot of interpretations as to what that means. And I couldn't weigh in on any of them. I've looked into it, and it's difficult to state. But I know for sure that if to my enemy, he's hungry, and I'll say, all right, I'm going to give him some food so that God will reap coals on his head. I'm in the vengeance business again. I know it's definitely not that. You know, it most likely ties right to the vengeance part. That if I step in, you know, like I said this morning, here's God with his stick, you know, he's disciplining or he's bringing vengeance, or allowing hurt to happen in a person's life. Again, to wake them up. God is patient, he's long-suffering. He wants all to repent and come to a true knowledge of full knowledge of the truth. And if you say, God, hold on, let me get a few licks in there, you know, then the coals are going to be taken off that guy's head and dumped right in yours. You know, if we step in as judges, it's like you don't have the right to judge, nor do you have the wisdom. You know, how can you know all the facts in anybody's life? How can you know all the circumstances, and yet you judge? You put them down, you evaluate, you say good, bad, right, just, wrong. I mean, we can understand many, many things, but never the thoughts of a person. You just can't know that. And so it's what? Never pay back evil for evil. That means that evil came to you. Now, the world says, pay it back. Pay it forward. Pay it back. Pay them back. You deserve that. That's justice. Not in God's heart. It's not. That's not justice. Justice is to leave it in his hands. So the attack upon this is to trust your emotions. When someone attacks you personally, evilly, or someone you love, that's even worse. Someone attacks your children. Someone attacks someone you love. Ooh, it's difficult. There's a rage. And that builds, and you can dwell on that and dwell on that and sit around and dwell on that. Think up all kinds of torture devices for the person and such. He does not say that. Look at the next verse. Do not be overcome by evil. That means coming right down to their level and trying to repay evil for evil. But overcome evil with good. And that is true freedom. There's a lot of evil in this world, and there's a lot of evil people. You just have to read a few pages of the Bible. You're in Genesis 4, and you've already got a man killing his brother. Right? You don't have to go too long. Then you got one of his sons, I think it's Lamech was the guy's name, bragging about how he murdered many. That's in Genesis 5. Yeah, the end of Genesis 5. Now, are these people your friends? No. Do they desire to hurt you? You bet. They live to hurt you. Whoever they are, there are many of them who walk this earth, fallen creatures, evil, evil people. And yet we are to what? Overcome evil with good and leave it in the hands of God. What's the worst they can do? The worst they can do is take your life. And if they do, God allowed it. So be it. I'm not saying that that's a great thing for you, but I'm just saying that, you know, do not fear those who can just simply kill you, as the Lord said. We are to treat them as if they were our friends with agape love. And I write that statement in because I read a particular book that someone had given me from the congregation, And it was a story about this guy's life and his growth in Christianity. He came from a religious background and ended up trying to, and he just wrote about his experience. And this, you know, loving your enemies thing was a real, real hard thing for him, as it is for all of us. And he started to write, he said, I started to look at those people as if they were my friends, as if they were someone that I loved and knew. And I know it's you're kind of fooling yourself or whatever. And I thought, oh, that's kind of silly. But then I thought, I forget what day it was or when, but I tried it. I'm not saying you have to do this. I'm just, it's a personal thing with me. Somebody that I, you know, normally would be have an easy time having mental attitude sins towards or whatever, I just looked at them as if they were my friend. And it actually is pretty powerful. That person, and now you think about it, that person could be your dear friend tomorrow or a year from now. And in some way it helps, because it's very easy when you have a personality conflict with someone to just focus on the things that you don't like. You know, whether it's a mannerism or a way they talk or something you've known about them in their past, and you're looking at them and you're looking in their eyes, and that's all you can think about is that thing that irks you, that thing that makes you dislike them. And, you know, we're not commanded to like everybody, certainly not. But agape love does not contain mental attitude sins of, like, bitterness and judging and those kinds of things. That doesn't go together. Agape love has an attitude towards that person that is pure of divine nature. And therefore, if you can't harbor the illness or ill will, not illness, ill will towards someone or ill will towards something they've done and say, well, you know, I'm being one who is loving you as God would love you, as I'm commanded to. And so, the attack upon this is, you know, your emotions, just trust them. You know, it's all in how you feel. It's all the experience and all that nonsense. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That means to respond with agape love and not reaction with flesh. The attack by Satan is to make us concerned that the victimizer is going to get away with it unless we act. They're going to get away with it. No, they're not. We all reap what we sow. That's the next one. And there's no one who escapes that law of volitional responsibility. Do you have to see them get what they deserve? You know, if you do, again, you're out of line. And again, this takes away your freedom. It takes away your freedom. Taking vengeance upon yourself is to take a position of a judge, and this will cause stress in your soul, and you'll lose your freedom and come enslaved to your emotions. And we've all been there, and that is not a place of freedom and of peace. God is supremely patient. Has he been patient with you? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, so patient. And yet we will quickly forget that when dealing with someone who is evil towards us and lose that patience. And it takes a fight. You know, it takes a fight in your soul, because the flesh, in those situations, the flesh is really after control of your thinking. You know, that's when it wants that. You know, it's difficult, especially you're being treated unfairly, something like that. It really is after you to gain control of your thought process. And you got to fight that. That's fighting the good fight of faith. Say, sin nature, you're dead. Get back in the tomb. You're dead. You're in there. You're in the tomb. Stay in the tomb. And when if there's a sin, you recover from that quickly and actually press on in what? Well, what God is. And we have to fight to think that through, all these silly emotions and everything. Fight to think through what? That God is patient, that he is long-suffering to the sinner, and he wants all of us to come to a place where we enjoy our lives and enjoy the freedom that he has given us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the purpose and giving us the purpose in our lives through your word, by means of your spirit, so that we may walk in the freedom that you have given us. It is for freedom's sake that you have set us free. We thank you for that, Father, and we ask that you continue to bless us in this. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.